If you got your Bibles, I hope you'll stay with me in James chapter 5. We're going to be there for just a second. This morning, as we continue this this idea of sacrificial living. Remember last week we talked about in Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 and following in 3 about presenting our bodies as these living sacrifices, and what would it look like if instead of this year trying to make us this one monumental change in our life to really alter the course of who we are, or maybe what our career path is, or what our relationships look like. What if we took the average, everyday, mundane happenings, as the Bible says, our going in, our coming out, our waking up, our going to bed, all of those little insignificant interactions, and we just laid them before God. We sacrificed those to God. We made just average, everyday occurrences sacrificial. What a monumental change that would be. And this morning, I want to talk about this idea of prayer, of sacrificial prayer. And we're going to talk about, I'm going to have, right here at the very beginning, I'm going to have Hyatt go through the slides, because this sermon has been one that's been kind of a long time coming. And to be honest with you, the idea of sacrificing, this was the main thought that led to last week and then next week's and all that. And so this is going to be a sermon unlike a lot, because I've got 5 pages of notes that I'm going to stick to very closely, because there's a certain things I want to say and there's a certain way that I want to say them. So if you hate it when someone's just kind of reading to you, I'm sorry, but I've got to read certain things this morning because I don't want to mess it up. And so if you want to, just go ahead, and I'm going to have Hyatt sort of go through the slides, and you can sort of fill out the blanks and then take notes as you want to throughout that. So, and I don't even have a copy of the slides up there, so just kind of go through them. You know, this morning is about sacrificing ourselves in prayer. It's about taking what we know or what we've known or what we've even believed or what we've been taught and sacrificing that to God. And hopefully learning something about ourselves and about God and about the world in which we live and how that all interacts, so that our prayer life isn't what it's always been or what we think it should be, but our prayer life becomes what God intends for it to be. And sacrificing ourselves in prayer is making the most of this glorious supernatural opportunity to consult with the true and the living God. This opportunity to be in counsel with the Creator of all things that have ever been created, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Sacrificial prayer is making the most of that. Sacrificial prayer is being willing to lay everything before God. It isn't just a pile of words. It isn't just all these so many words that we can think of, but it's laying our hearts, our feelings, our doubts, our insecurities, our confusions. And that might actually come to look like a pile of silence more than a pile of words. But there's problematic verses in the Bible when it comes to prayer. Just go ahead and put the rest of that last slide, that slide there. This morning we're going to talk about what is prayer. And sometimes we think about prayer as just saying things to God. And the question is that all prayer is? And as I go through this sermon, you're going to write down, well, is that all prayer is? See, prayer is not manipulating God. Prayer is not magic. Prayer is relational. So now that you've got all of the blanks filled in, take notes where you feel like they might go and write other things down that you might think are important to go back and listen to. Because there's problematic verses when it comes to prayer. And I'm going to leave this slide up. The prayer is relational. Because that's where ultimately I want this to go. Look with me at James chapter 5. And Trace has read this so well. And I love it when the kids read Scripture and they read it like it's the very words of God. Instead of standing up here and, you know, I mean, we're reading the words of God, and Trace did such a great job. Amen? I mean, it's important when we do this. But James says if you're in trouble, you should pray. If you're happy, sing. If you're sick, pray. Have people come and pray over you. And then, you know, if you're sick and you pray, you'll get well. And then he tells this story about Elijah. And he said, Elijah, just like us, and he prayed, and it didn't rain for a long time. And then he prayed again, and it rained, and everything was fine. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I don't relate to that verse very well at all, because my weather control prayers have been really unimportant, because it's not 78 degrees today. And my praying over sick people has never really been that effective, because a lot of times, most of the time, when I pray, people stay sick. And I'm sure that when James prayed, he had people die in his church. So my prayer life and praying for things doesn't really fit here. So in the what is prayer category, I ask myself, is it saying things to God that we're pretty sure we're supposed to say? Is it asking for things like healing or blessings, for comfort, for decisions, for directions, for intervention? Is that all that it is? It's just the things that I want, I ask God, I pray to God, because hopefully He's as powerful as He says He is, and He's listening, and, you know, you never know until you ask, right? I mean, how many times have you heard it? Well, I mean, I had to ask. We go to a store, and we say, well, is this the best price you got? Well, yeah, it is. Okay, well, I had to ask. And we treat God like that. Well, God, is there, you know, you got anything up there you don't want? You can just kind of throw my way. Well, oh, okay, well, I thought I'd ask. I mean, is that all it is? Basically a glorified wish list. A Christmas list. Or is it even a gratuitous, obsequious diatribe where we just talk about God in a way that sort of glorifies His obvious characteristics? Where we just go on this rant about telling God about, man, God, in case you have forgotten, you're pretty awesome. And let me just list the traits that are the most awesome to me. And we just go on and we try to shower God with compliments, drawing attention to His qualities and characteristics in an attempt to gain favor. But in order to understand sacrificial prayer, sacrificing ourselves in prayer, we have to come to terms with what we believe about the world. We have to conceptualize what kind of world a relational God has created. And make no mistake about it, the world is one of relationships. God is a God of relationships. And when it comes to relationships and being relational, humans are kind of late to the party, as it were, because God has been eternally in relationship. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And so, what kind of relational world would this God create? And so we have to kind of conceptualize God. And I'm going to use three different examples on how on what that might look like, what a creator God might look like. Some would say, and the first one is deism, which is God created the world and then kind of spun it real hard like a top. And He's just sort of sitting back and waiting for it all to unravel and run down and then see what He's left with at the end. And prayer then becomes more of an exercise for us and a way for us to kind of process things and you know, it's kind of a cathartic way of dealing with, and if we think about maybe if God's listening, maybe if He's not, whatever, we at least we say it, and there's some kind of therapeutic way of dealing with life, and we call it prayer. It's one way of looking at it. And then there's some that kind of use prayer as this magical remedy for things. If we say the right things in the right way, at the right time, with just the right amount of earnestness, convincing ourselves that we believe enough that we will get what we want, it's a way of manipulating God. It's a way of kind of holding God's feet to the fire. And the Bible's awful clear that we can't control God. And then there's a concept of God that everything that happens is a direct result of the will of God. And free will is an illusion. I mean, you think you have choices, but you really don't. And things are either providentially taken care of or providentially hindered. You know, that works really well for students, especially at a Christian college when they're late for class, and they can say, well, I was providentially hindered from being here. But there, you know, whether it's deistic where God just takes this step back, or we try to manipulate God, or it really doesn't matter. Prayer is not manipulating God. Where we say enough words, we'll beg Him into submission. It's not magic where we say the right words in order to unlock or wield God's magical, mystical forces. And it's not an exercise in futility where everything is either decided or hindered and we simply are reciting an unconscious cosmic script. So when we look at this verse here in James, where James says prayer does things, and if this is a situation, then pray, and if this is a situation, then pray, and where prayer is an active part of our life. Let's look at another passage. Let's lay James chapter 5 right next to Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 is an eschatological passage. And what that means is that it's a passage that is taken in context of God's, it's framed in God's view of what happens at the end. And in Romans chapter 8, we read that in the same way, well, he's talking about the earth is groaning and things are not the way God wants them to be. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as the pains of childbirth. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, for this hope that we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. And who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And sometimes I feel like we get too familiar with Scripture when we read over passages like that and we miss the point. There's a word in that passage that I've got circled and highlighted and question marks and references, and I struggle with this. It's one of those passages that I think about daily. It says, we do not know what we ought to pray for. We do not know what we ought to pray for. And there's at least a suggestion in this paragraph that there can be a better or a worse way to pray. So, Hines' commentary on that is, well, what do we do? I mean, how do we take, well, if this is a situation, you do this, and this will happen, and this is the situation, you do this, and this will happen, and remember Elijah, because he prayed, and the weather stopped, and then he prayed, and it started back, and he's just like us, and then we say, well, we don't know what we should pray, so How do you say yes to both of those passages? So you know what we do? We just pray for everything and let God just sort it out, right? Just sort of throw it all up against the wall and see what sticks, and then just go pick out a new drapes and paint the living room again. I mean, in my position, where I have taken on a responsibility for others and have answered a call to pray for others, I mean, I don't even know what I need, much less the needs of others. I don't even know what I ought to pray for myself. And so how in the world do I know what I ought to pray for others? And I've sat in enough elders' meetings to know I'm not alone in that struggle. But our spirit groans, and God understands that. And this passage in James stands in contrast. And so we come to this reality that prayer is this relational activity, this relational thing. So God being relational in His very nature. And remember that God is relationship. He is relational in His very nature. And we come across words and doctrines, and we think of things like fellowship. And we use those words in just everyday language like it's just a nice thing that sort of came along. Fellowship is the very basis for everything created. It's the basis of all things. And God, being by very nature relational, He creates human beings. I mean, that's why He created us, because He's relational. Everything else He created is just because it was cool. I mean, think about it. Rhinoceroses, just neat. But we are created to have relationship. I mean, that human beings are uniquely capable of relationships. And you read about all this stuff about, oh, our DNA is only 1% different than the chimps and all that. And that might be so. But there's something relational about us. And when you do experiments with monkeys and people, you know, monkeys can do some pretty amazing things. But you know what they can't do? They can't pass on information from one generation to the next. That's why we use computers and they still live in the trees. I mean, we are uniquely designed for relationship. See, then God does something. He creates us, and then He does this something astounding. He creates us, and He gives us dominion over the earth. And you read other creation accounts, and one particularly I came across this week is called the Enuma Elish. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but I've studied this now and read it, and it's ancient poetry, and you might not be familiar with that unless you are kind of into ancient poetry, which that would be troubling in and of itself. But in the Enuma Elish, it talks about how before there was anything, before the gods were created, and then the gods came, and they came to being, and then they, you know, this god was made, and that one, and then and all of these gods were created, and then they got mad at each other because they had to work all the time, and there was no rest, and there was no this, and they didn't have any time for themselves, and so they created humans in order to do the work that they were supposed to be doing. Essentially, we were created to be slaves to the gods, so that they wouldn't have to get up and get their own soda during a commercial. And that's kind of a hip translation, because commercial, the word commercial is not in the original, you know, translation. But God, the God we serve, the God of creation, the God of Genesis, the story in Genesis tells a completely different story. He says He created us, and then He gives us almost God-like properties, qualities. He gives us dominion, a partnership, unequaled to be sure, but nonetheless working together in this good world. And where it goes wrong, where it goes utterly wrong and unhinged, is when humans make the decision to no longer want God for their security or their safety. their sovereignty. The problem is that humans make excellent human beings, but we make lousy gods. And as we assert our independence, the whole world comes apart. And then God tells a uniquely different story about our redemption through Jesus Christ. And one of the authors that I've read and that I like has said there's three primary ways that we cooperate with God and His work in this world. One is thinking, the other is working, and the last is praying. There's three ways that we join God in His work, and we think and we work and we pray. And the problem is, the challenge is to figure out which one of those are uniquely suited for whatever situation we're in. Because what goes wrong is when we pray about things that we should be thinking and working about, or that we work or think about things that we should be praying about. See, there's times when in order to cooperate with God and join with God, we just need to get to work. There's sometimes we just need to sit and think, and there's sometimes when we need to pray. And see, praying is not the primary way all the time that we need to cooperate with God. It isn't, I mean, Hayden, back me up on this. Prayer is not the best way to prepare for finals. It's a good way, but it isn't the best way. And that's largely because professors at Lipscomb have a stronger prayer life, and they're praying that they get the answers. They're just wrong. But there's sometimes, and Jesus even says this, so the disciples come to Him and they say, we can't cast this demon out. He says, well, that's because you should be praying. I mean, we're working when we should be praying. And isn't that when we get confused and we get concerned and things start falling apart, when we're trying to be in communion with God and we're going about it all wrong? Wisdom is knowing when to do which. And one of my primary ways of working through issues has largely become just sitting with God. See, I have no idea what I can pray, what I should pray, what I ought to pray. So just sitting in silence with God, because there's a Spirit that communicates and groans. And that's not giving up. It's just trying to join with God. See, sacrificial prayer is always confessing the problem of Genesis chapter 3. Always confessing the mistake of the fall. And we're saying to God, when the world is in control of human beings, that it's a mistake. And prayer is a way of saying to God that I am in way over my head. If Martian sociologists came to Earth and they wanted to figure out what was important to us, and they wanted to learn what concerned us or what was important to us, and they just listened to us pray, what would they learn? They would know that we're really, really concerned with our health and our wellness. And that we believed in some kind of magical force that if we manipulated our surroundings and our vocabulary enough, that our world and our circumstances would align. Which is different than listening to Paul's prayers all throughout Scripture, because Paul prays a decidedly different way. Paul says, God, please open their eyes so that they can see and that they can know. Paul sees prayer as a way of seeing. Not recruiting God to our programs as much as being recruited to God's. Paul sees prayer as seeing what God is doing in the world and then finding a creative, cooperative way to join Him in that work. I can imagine a world where prayer is not needed or important. But God wants a partnership. He wants participation. But when we do it all by ourselves, we mess it up. And what I believe is a crowning achievement in literature. Dr. Seuss wrote Horton, Here's a Who. And it's just one time I can say that the book was much better than the movie. Come on, that was funny. In Horton Hears a Who, there's all these Whos living in Whoville, and they're about to be destroyed, and because nobody knows they're there, and so they all start making noise so that they can be heard, and they're all making noise, and all the Whos are making all this noise, and so that all the other animals can hear them, and they won't be destroyed, and they can't hear, and they come across this little bitty Who that, I think his name is Marvin, and he's not making any noise, and because all that Marvin can do is yip. And so, they get Marvin to start yipping, and he just makes this yip, yip, yip. And so that small yip of a noise combined with all of the cacophony that's made by all the other Whos is enough to break through some imaginary barrier, and it's enough to join with everything else, and it gets up and they can hear. Now they can hear, and the Whos are saved. Good job, Dr. Seuss. And we work in such a short-sighted way. We look at the world through a knothole. And we think that we see everything that's going on. We think that we can understand. But there's so much more going on. And sometimes you yip, and it makes a difference. And sometimes you yip and nobody seems to hear. So Jesus says to pray all the time. And maybe you'll wear God out, grant you your wishes. That's Jesus. He wrote that. Paul says to pray without ceasing. And what that means is that we don't know what's going on, God, so we yip. That's all we can do. See, both sides of prayer are problematic for me. I mean, we can say with certainty, I know I prayed and God spared my family and my house from that tornado. God might, and others might have prayed, and God might have also sent that tornado to hit some of those people who were also praying. We don't know. We can't know. We do not have, from our perspective, enough information to know the difference. What we know is that we serve a loving God who is relational and who is leaning into you and is leaning into me. And we are leaning back into Him, and that's what we know. Prayer becomes one of those ways that we just lean in. I want to finish talking about Jesus. Jesus' life is bookended by two prayers. One, the Lord's Prayer. One's the Prayer of Gethsemane. And we're all familiar with the Lord's Prayer, and we won't recite it together because, depending on your age or location, you've learned it in a different version, and that just becomes awkward. But somewhere in the Lord's Prayer, you're familiar with this term. Not my will, or no. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then Jesus gets all the way to the end of His life in the prayer of Gethsemane, and there, almost His dying breath, He says, not my will, but yours be done. This might be an accident. I don't believe so. See, we think the most important element of prayer is faith. I'm a little doubtful about that. Again, I worked on that all week. The most important element of faith, of prayer is faith. I'm doubtful about faith. Nobody got that. I'm dying up here, man. I thought that was clever. Donna, come on, that was clever. All right, a little too clever. I'm doubtful that it, because Jesus says a prayer of a mustard seed can get anything done. You don't need a whole lot of faith. I think the single most important element of prayer is submission. The sacrifice. Your will be done. And that's why I don't even know what I ought to pray. I have such a short-sighted view of the world that I don't know what serves the purposes of the kingdom of God. But I know what I want. But this isn't magic. It's a way of joining God. It's about thinking His thoughts after Him. And so for me, words have become far too blunt of an instrument to accomplish what I'm trying to accomplish in prayer. Your will be done. Help me find ways to join you. Help me release my grip and not need to control the world. See, prayer has become a way to gain control over that which we cannot control. It's better to yield to the cross, to submit to God. There is no security here, so you are my security. Let the anxiety go and know that the world is in good hands. Better to quit trying to control and join the one who is in control over everything. Better to become a way of listening and not demanding. To think God's thoughts after Him and not try to get God to think my thoughts. It's better to let the Spirit groan. We do need renewal. We need prayer renewal in our time. But brothers and sisters, I believe that we do not need people to pray more. We need people to pray differently. We need people to pray sacrificially. This morning, what is your prayer? Is it to join God in what He's doing? To sit, to listen, to have eyes opened. To no longer ask for, but to ask what? To no longer try and manipulate our circumstances, but have our eyes open to how we can bring about the kingdom of God regardless of our circumstances. This morning, can we pray differently together as we stand and as we sing?